Good to see everybody here this Sunday morning. You know, I was contemplating a lot this morning, and I don't want to start preaching at you right off the bat, but I began to think, you know, sometimes the difficulties are God's way of drawing us closer to Him. Our difficulties are many times His ways of using us or using those situations to make us aware of how dependent we are on Him. And I was reminded of Psalms 119, verse 71, that says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." I don't know what you're going through this morning, or maybe some things that are heavy on your heart or in your mind, but I pray that you would allow these times to draw you closer to the Lord and not allow what the enemy intends, which is to drive you and drive us farther away from the one we need most. Right now, this morning, as we begin our services, I ask that you bow your heads and just pray in the stillness and the quietness of your own heart in whatever it is that you would like to bring before the Lord here this morning. Almighty, infinite Father, we praise you, for you are worthy to be praised. Lord, as difficult as it is, we do say thank you for the difficulties in our lives. Not for the difficulties themselves, as James says, but Father, that the process, the end result, if we allow it, will be to draw us closer to you, that we would have endurance, that we would be more Christ-like, that we would know your power and your strength and your mercy and your grace on a different level than we could have ever thought. Father, I pray for those who may be hurting this morning. God, I pray that you would have your hand upon them physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Lord, may you strengthen them. May they learn as we all need to, Father. We cannot stand on our own. Father, we need you in every waking moment of every day. May we not wait for the tragedy to strike before we turn and acknowledge that fact. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and magnified and exalted here this morning. I pray that every heart would sing aloud with the goodness of your praises. We love you, and we invite your Spirit. We ask your Spirit to be here in our midst this morning. God, may you have complete reign, that you would be magnified today, that your kingdom would be grown. For it is in the name of Jesus, our Almighty Lord and Savior, our Messiah, we pray. Amen.
Going to sing this morning is called "He is Able." And I am just so thankful that we have a God that we can turn to in our time of need and in our struggles. And, you know, sometimes He doesn't answer us the way we want. And I just thank you that we can hold on to His promise that He has it all in His hands and He knows what's best for us. So He is able.
In a flood of doubt and pain, we've prayed as best we can. Now we must leave it in His hands. Yet I know when my eyes fail to see, He is able. Oh, questions seem to haunt us night and day. How could God allow my heart be torn this way? Does he listen when I call?
Hallelujah. So just give the altar call right now. He is able. Do you believe that? He is able to overcome all things in our life. Praise be to our wonderful God. Children, I'm going to let you be dismissed to Children's Church. The rest of us, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 here this morning. Acts chapter 6, we'll be looking at the first 7 verses. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at willing apostles. This morning, we're going to be looking at willing servants. The first 5 chapters, really, I mean, we talked about and have mentioned on a number of occasions since we've begun this series in Acts. It's about the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. They've really focused on how the Holy Spirit worked through Peter and John, 2 of those apostles. We saw a lot of them, their acts and their works being brought to the forefront in the first 5 chapters. And now here in chapter 6, we have kind of a transition. We start to see a little broader picture, a little more horizon, other people being brought to the forefront as far as what God was doing in them and through them because of his power, his grace, and his marvelous purpose. Let's go before the Lord in prayer here today. Father, we do come before you and we exalt you. We praise you. We thank you that you are able to overcome all things. Father, I pray now that you would be exalted through your word. I pray, Father, that your servant would be hidden behind the shadow of your cross and under the blanket of your truth. And may every mind and heart hear and heed and accept that truth. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray, that you would be glorified and magnified above all others. Amen. In Acts chapter 6, I want you to look now. We begin in verse number 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, the first thing that I want you to see here is that the disciples, the number of them, was multiplying. Why is that so important? Because despite the attempts of those who were trying to thwart the gospel message, it couldn't be stopped. It couldn't be halted. Remember at the end of our chapter last week, chapter 5, we saw that once again, Peter and John and the apostles were threatened. They had been imprisoned, and this time they had even been beaten. And they had been warned and told, don't speak in this name any longer. And then Gamaliel came about and he said, look, He said, remember these other two, and he gave them a couple of examples there at the end of chapter 5. If these men, the apostles' doctrine, if this is of God, he said, there is nothing that you can do nor I can do to stop it. If they're like everybody else, it'll fizzle out just like they did, the men before them. But he said, remember, he said, that this is of God. He said, we can't do anything to halt this work. And so it continued to happen. And 2,000 years later, it continues to happen. And we praise God that the gospel message of Jesus Christ cannot be silenced. And it's not because of us. It's not because of who we are, our abilities, or our talents. But it's because of the power of Almighty God working through us for his purpose and his plans, just as he did through the apostles. And so that's the first thing we see. Then just to make a note there, it says that there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Who were the Hellenists? Very quickly, they were simply the Jewish people who had adopted the Greek culture, their customs, and their language. And so they came here, and there was a complaint. And the complaint was that the widows, their widows, weren't having their daily needs met, the daily distribution. Now, remember in that culture, if you were a widow, you didn't have a lot of means to support yourself if you didn't have any family after your spouse had passed. That's just the way that the things worked back then. And so evidently, note here that one of the new outreaches, if you will, of the new church, of the New Testament church, was to address the needs of the people who had them, namely these widows. And it came in the form of giving them daily food. And so they came to the apostles and they said, look, some of our widows are being neglected. They're being overlooked. They're not being fed. And so in verse number 2, what we have is really the first introduction to the church structure and organization. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, the thing that you have to understand here, what the apostles were doing, in that Greek word where it says it's not desirable, the Greek word is arestos. And what it means is agreeable. It's not agreeable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. This wasn't an arrogant statement. They weren't saying that they were above serving tables. What they were saying was, this isn't going to work. We can't do this all by ourselves. You see, they acknowledged that there was a physical need of food, but more importantly, there was a spiritual feeding that needed to take place, and that's what they've been called to do. And so they were calling on, they were summoning, if you will, the church and saying, we need help. We can't do this alone. As I studied this, I began to think this was very similar to another situation that we saw in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 18. Hold your place here in Acts. Go all the way back to the second book of the Bible. In Exodus chapter 18, what we're going to look at here in just a few verses, and I want you to note the similarities between what we'll see here in these verses as well as what we're looking at in Acts chapter 6. But you had Moses, who was the God-appointed leader of the people of the nation of Israel as they've been led out of Egypt by God and being led through the wilderness. And so in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. That's a long day's work. So when Moses' father-in-law, that is Jethro, saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Remember that. Note that there in verse 16. We'll come back to it in just a moment. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. So here, Jethro acknowledges the problem, but then he offers a solution. He says, stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Folks, can I just pause there for a moment, whether it be in a leadership position of a church, whether it be in a leadership position of a home, whether it be in a leadership position of our nation, whether it be in a leadership position at work, whatever it is, as a believer, and even as an unbeliever, but especially as a believer, can I encourage us? We need to take everything before God. We can't do anything on our own, folks. The burden is too heavy. The task too great. The responsibility far too important. And I think many times we slip in, even accidentally, unconsciously, we slip into this this dependent mode where we're independent of God. That can't happen. When that happens, we will fail. But the glory, the joy of bringing our problem to God isn't just so that we can lay everything there and complain to Him. The joy comes in that we bring these things to Him and God will take our burdens from us. He can bear our difficulty. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, what does He say? Jesus offers a personal invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a promise attached to an invitation. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, He says, cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about if you're stressed out. He cares if you injure yourself playing wiffle ball. He cares about you, Trent. He cares about you. And He says, bring those problems to me, and I will give you rest. Don't carry the burden of the responsibility of your daily life and whatever it may be and what it may entail on your own. Don't do that. You'll wear yourself out. And so look at what Jethro then says in verse 20. And he shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. I mentioned this before the start of the sermon today, that sometimes our difficulty is given to us or allowed to be given to us by God simply so that we can be reminded of how dependent we are on Him. He wants to bring us back to the point, not in an arrogant fashion, but so He's going, you can't do this on your own. You can't walk through this on your own. You can't accomplish this on your own. But you bring it to me so that I will give you rest. But Jethro points something out very key here. Notice in verse 20, he says, you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. In verse 16, what did Moses say to Jethro as to why he had done this? At the end of it, I make known the statutes of God and His laws. Very simply put, it's the difference between telling people what they are to do and teaching them how they're supposed to live. You're going, what's the difference? It's kind of along this adage. You give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. You see, I can teach you, I can show you, I can tell you what to do from God's word all day long. But until we learn as a body of believers and individually that we have to take what God's word says and apply it to our lives and what we must do and live according to His purposes, we won't experience that victory. It doesn't do anybody any good to sit in any seated capacity and have somebody tell them what they should do. You become a robot. And Jethro goes, no, you teach them God's statutes and show them how they're supposed to live. And so this is what we see here, as we also will see in Acts chapter 6. But one last thing out of Exodus 18, now there comes biblical qualifications for servants. In verse 20 and 21 here, it says, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Why did they need able men? That is, leaders, strong men, men who are up to the task, men who are willing to stand in the gap. Men of courage and integrity. That's the kind of men that he's talking about here, able men. We still need able men in our lives today, in our churches today, in our nation today, in our homes today. One of the greatest downfalls of this nation is that the men have ceased being what God has intended us to be. Men, it is time to summon that call that we all stand and say, I will be what God has commanded me to be and what other people need me to be. I'll be a godly man, but we can't do that on our own. We have to come before him. But it's these able men, and then such as fear God. Why do they need to fear God? Well, remember, in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, it says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, if you fear God, you're going to obey God. They needed to be directed, the people, in God's ways, not man's. And that's why he says in the next part there, the template, if you will, for these leaders, they needed to be men of truth. They were being set in front of people, and they were being told God's commands. Why did they need to be men of truth? Because they didn't need anybody telling them what they wanted to hear. They needed to be men of integrity who would stand and say, this is what God has said. Whether you like it or not, this is the biblical mandate. We still need that today. Truth isn't always comfortable, folks. And usually truth is uncomfortable when it contrasts the way that we're living. We looked at that this past Wednesday, did we not, in our Bible study about what is truth? And so then, finally, he says, hating covetousness. Why do they need to hate covetousness? You can imagine being put in this kind of a situation where they were being leaders over all the people, that there may be some who come along and be like, hey, make sure that things go my way today. Or maybe there may, you know, in today's day and age, okay, there's certain people, we know who they are. We know, you know who that is. A situation comes up where we may have to judge between them or oversee something that they're involved in. Well, we don't want to ruffle their feathers too much. No, you needed men who were like, I'm not interested in your money. I'm not interested in who you are. I'm not interested in what position you hold in society. This is God's standard. I'm not coveting who you are or what you can do for me. I covet, if you will, completely dependent upon what God has instructed us to do. These are the leadership qualifications of these servants. And notice, how did they break them up? Rulers over who? Thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And I want this picture to be clear because here in Exodus, we're going to see all this again in Acts. There are some who are cut out of the mold who are just meant to be leaders of large groups of people. But that doesn't mean that they're more important than, you know, the medium-sized group. And then there are some who just need to be leaders of 10. Whether you're a leader of simply your family or leader of an army, it doesn't matter in God's eyes. You hold significance. There is no such thing as an unimportant level of ministry in the eyes of God and in the kingdom of heaven. And we see this here. And so Moses, very wisely, he heeded his father-in-law's words. We all need to be dependent upon the Lord. I listened to a song this morning. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. We need to be completely dependent upon God in every facet of our life. And now back in Acts chapter 6, as we have seen the comparison there with Moses and what he was going through with the people, we understand as well that here in chapter 6 of Acts, this is what the apostles were coming before the people were saying, we need your help. We can't do this all by ourselves. And so now, in verse number 3 of Acts, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men, and here comes the qualifications for servants and leadership, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, I started, when I first read this, I'm going, now, just how hard can this be? You take the order, you give them the sandwich, you give them the bowl of soup, you give them the Coke, you give them whatever it is. Really? Wisdom? Full of the Holy Spirit? A good reputation? What difference does it make? Let's unpack this for a while. Let's dwell on this for a bit. Why in the world would they say here that they needed to be of a good reputation? Or remember, They were coming now before the multitudes and serving the people. They were going to come in contact with all sorts of people. New believers that were growing rapidly. You're going to be coming in contact with some of the elderly and some of the children. The contact, the ramifications of their contact, it couldn't be over-exaggerated. And guess who they were going to be reflecting? The apostles and their ministry, but more so, Jesus Christ. What an impact that they were going to have just by serving tables. Remember what we looked at a couple of weeks ago? Those who weren't here, didn't hear the sermon, you're going to have to go back a couple of weeks and listen to it because I'm not going to undo it all over again. But remember, the name on the front of the jersey is a lot more important than the one on the back. You carry the name of Jesus Christ, that name is far more important than your own. That's why they had to be of a good reputation. I mean, they're just serving tables, but you can see the importance. Now, why full of the Holy Spirit? Simply stated, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, that means you're going to have the mind of Christ, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. What does that mind of Christ do? The mind of Christ, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, is the mind that sent Jesus to the cross. He laid down his life for you and for me. He had a willing heart to serve his heavenly Father's purpose, even the death on the cross. And he says, do these things without complaining and arguing, Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 14. You see, we can do the right thing with the wrong attitude, and it causes dissension. If you do the right thing with the wrong attitude, you disrupt the unity because of bitterness, which produces grumbling and complaining. And your attitude has a great impact on far more than just yourself, but on those people that you're around. Imagine serving tables and having a bad attitude. Is that decaf? Do you want decaf? Yes. Then it's decaf, you know? Can I get some? Hold on a second. What, you think you're the only one in here in Jerusalem today? Don't you see all these other people? Everybody else wants something here. Here's your water, you know. Can I hit? Yeah, be right back. You guys, you ever had, you know, service like that? Don't say what the restaurant was or anything like that. But you know what I mean? It's kind of like, I just want a glass of water. I'll go get it myself. You ever take your glass to the bathroom? That's a sign of a bad restaurant right there. If you got to fill up your glass in a bathroom because you're having a bad day, man, they're going to. You understand? You can serve with a bad attitude. You can do the right thing with the wrong heart. So it was important that they had the Holy Spirit in them. And what was the third qualification there? Look at what the verse number 3 says. It says that they had to have wisdom. Why did they need wisdom? I mean, again, this is what I'm going. I mean, how hard can it be? You know, you don't have to be so smart. You know what I mean? But then I started thinking, well, that doesn't necessarily talk about your intelligence. You need godly wisdom. And you especially need godly wisdom when you're dealing with people. Why do you need godly wisdom when dealing with people? Because the reality of what these apostles knew, what these men were going to be exposed to, you're going to have all kinds of personalities in this crowd. And only the wisdom of God will show you how to love the unlovable. So these are biblical qualifications, a biblical template, just like we saw in Exodus 18, as to what is needed to be a servant for the Lord. Now look at what happens in verse number 4. The results of these godly servants begins here. He says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They had a continued focus on prayer and the ministry of God. Simply put, these people who were going to be willing to serve the Lord in serving tables, was going to enable the apostles to continue on their ministry of teaching and preaching. You see, a healthy church has those who will step up and serve so that leadership can give attention to weightier matters. I started thinking about this one. Now, I'm going to go through these real quick. It's not in any order of importance. But I started thinking about this. Could you imagine if I had to do everything here? You're going, what? I mean, preachers only work one day a week, right? Just how hard can it be? Y'all, I'm going to tell you right now. If it wasn't for Linda Timmerman, I would lose my mind. Do you know how many times that phone rings in an hour on any given day? Do you know how many times she has to make phone calls from Linda, can you take care of this? Can you look at this? Blah, blah, blah. No, I'm handing this off. She's running copies. She's setting up schedules. She's setting up meetings. She's doing the bulletin. She's doing. Could you imagine if I was doing that? I'm going, Linda, what button do I push on this blasted copier? What do I do here? Why is it beeping at me, Linda? I got it, Pastor. Going back to your office. It's okay. You know, they make decaf now, you know, that sort of thing. Pat me on the back. Could you imagine if I had to clean the building all by myself every single week? Now, I'm not above that. I'll take out trash, mop floors, do it. Trent Fox was a perfect example this morning. He came in, there was a puddle in one of the classrooms. He mopped it up. He didn't just come and say, there's a puddle downstairs. You might want to look into that and then walk out. He took care of it. That's being a servant. Okay? I need Sue and Jesse Raymond who come in here and are faithful week in, week out, to get the building looking right. This just the dirt just doesn't automatically remove itself and walk out the door. It takes people to do that. The garbage needs to be emptied. The stalls and the bathrooms need to be cleaned. Could you imagine if I had to run the sound all by myself every week? You just think I run up and down the aisle now. I couldn't do that. I'd need the help of the sound booth back there to make sure everything's running and functioning properly. Could you imagine if I had to lead the teens and put their, you know, Word of Life camps together and put their lessons together on top? I couldn't do that. What about Awana? Look, I love y'all. I love little kids, but I'm telling you, it's kind of one of those things. I break out in hives when they get around me, you know. Pastor! And I'm going, where? You know? What I'm getting at, some of you have that ability. You have that talent. You have that gift. You minister well with little children. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not kicking kids or knocking them over when I go down the hallway, but understand, okay, God has given some of you those abilities and those talents to minister to them. Well, we need you, and we need help in Awana. That's why Rick announced what he did out of the bulletin. That's not just page filler. There's a sign-up sheet out here in the foyer. Awana needs your help, and it's right around the corner. We need some people to step up and fill those gaps. Could you imagine? I mean, whatever it is, the different things, running VBS or making up a nursery schedule or children's church or the children, I couldn't do all that by myself. If I had to do all those things by myself, you'd have about a 10-minute sermon each Sunday. And you're going, oh, that's the problem. He's got too much time on his hands. Hey, I feel a fever coming on this week, you know. But what you do when we have this healthy church body that enables me to study for Sundays and study for men's Bible studies and make visits and prepare midweek Bible study, that's the signs of a healthy church. I can't do it all on my own. I need you, every one of you. And just because you're going, well, Pastor, I can't preach, I can't teach, that's okay. God's given you some gift that He intends for you to use in the church. Use it, whatever it may be. And you say, well, I don't know what that niche is. Let me just tell you this. In all of my years serving the Lord in ministry, He has never turned down. I've never seen Him turn down a volunteer. Not once. God doesn't say, no, I don't want you to take out that trash. Go away. Let somebody else do it. So we see here in verse number 4, it enabled them to give the leadership, those servants' hearts, enabled them to continue to focus on that which they had been called. Now look at verse number 5, which is another result of these who are going to be willing to serve. And the saying, verse 5, please the whole multitude. Now that's saying something there, folks, when everybody's happy. You know, you've heard that story. You can't please everybody. Well, the apostles just did it. Why do you think that is? Because there was wisdom mixed with compassion. We mentioned earlier they had a physical need of hunger, but they also had a spiritual need that needed to be fed. And the apostles realized this, and this is what they were saying. They didn't just blow off the need when it was brought before them that these widows weren't getting fed. I mean, they could have easily been, look, just pack them a bologna sandwich and be done with it, okay? Don't have time for that. The apostles didn't do that. They looked at this and took this seriously. They saw that there was a need, and they came up with a solution. Do you know what it is to identify a void or a need but not offer a solution? You want to know what that's called? Complaining. A lot of people, I just wanted to point out, so what are you going to do about it? Oh, no, I'm just dumping it in your lap. I'm not talking about myself personally. That's just the whole, you know what I'm talking about? Look, don't just identify a need and expect somebody else to do it. Don't pass the buck. You find a solution. Trent didn't have to mop that, and I'm not trying to put Trent up on it. He had a rough day, man. He found out that his wiffle ball career was cut short last week and all these kind of things. He's had a rough week, you know. I'm trying to build the brother up. That's all. But seriously, he didn't know what he was doing this morning when he walked in there. He didn't have, you know what? He could have walked on by and been like, I don't have time. I got to get upstairs. I got to get the music set up. I got those things. He didn't have to say anything to anybody or do it. He could have let somebody else come and do it, but he didn't. He identified a need, he picked up a mop, and he mopped it up. Where do you think the apostles learned this? In Matthew chapter 15, perhaps the greatest example that we have, when Jesus was about to feed the 5,000, the disciples came to him. And remember, there's multitudes of people that day. They're all over the place. And they said, Lord, it's getting late in the day, and these people are getting hungry. Send them away that they can get something to eat. What did Jesus say to them? They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You see, what Jesus was doing there, he was setting the standard. He said, you identified the problem. Now you become the solution. Don't send them away. You give them something to eat. And to prove that point, he had the 12 disciples take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and serve everybody. How long you think that took? And then when they were done, Jesus came back and said, now go collect all the fragments. We got to pick up their trash too? Could we eat? And before you know it, they each have a basket for themselves. See, Jesus is pointing out there, just like he did to the disciples and what they extended here as the reason why the people were pleased with their decision, they simply modeled Jesus Christ. There's a need. Let me stop and administer what it is they need. Let me stop and give them the care in which they desire. Let me give to the people what it is they have need of. The apostles didn't blow it off. And this is why the people were pleased. Now look back here again in verse 5. Now look at what happens. So, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now I want to point 2 men out. Obviously, they should jump out to you. The first one is Stephen. By the way, I've been here about a year. I'm about to reveal a few things to you. My first name is not Zach. No, I haven't been lying to you. It's my middle name. Mom just wanted me in 1973. Man, that seems like a long time ago. Is it really that long ago? You know, right? Yeah. Gabe's always asking me, did they have running water when you were a kid? Yeah. We had electricity, too. Want to see the lights go out? That was off the cuff. I'm sidetracked. All right. She named me Stephen. It's my first name. You want to know why? As we'll see here in just a couple weeks, she said, I wanted my son to stand up for Christ. And here's Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So he meets the biblical template to serve tables, and he also met the biblical template to preach the gospel. We'll see that in a couple weeks in chapter 7. And then Philip, also met the biblical template to serve tables. But he also evidently met the biblical template to become an evangelist and the first church missionary. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 21. Here's my point. In order for God to prepare us for greater things in the future, he may see and test us if we're willing to serve him in the little things today. There is no part of ministry that is insignificant. There is no part of what God has for you to do that is minuscule or not as important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's one body but many parts, and each part serves a function. And here were these two men who were used to do great things for God's glory, but they first had to show themselves faithful and willing to humble themselves and serve tables. You know what the church needs more of today? We need more table servers. We don't necessarily need greater pastors and more fervent evangelical leaders. Yeah, I know those things are important. We need people who are willing to have the mind of Christ and humble themselves and say, you want me to mop up the floor? I'll do that. You want me to take out the garbage? I'll do that. You want me to shovel the walk? I'll do that. That's what the church is in desperate need of. Now look, in verse 6, what else was a result of willing servants? It says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So get this. This is a major event. This is like sending out missionaries, if you will. We did that a few weeks ago with Dwight and Diana Willard. Remember when they were here and we prayed over them? It's an important task and what they're going about. Well, that was very meaningful to them that they have a church body and brothers and sisters who would pray for them. And now here the apostles are after they've chosen the seven to serve tables. You know what the apostles do? Let's pray. What do you think they were praying about? First, the apostles weren't just seeking God's help, but they were praising him for supplying the need. Lord, thank you for supplying seven godly men who are willing to fill this void. Thank you for your hand. Thank you for giving us these people who are willing to serve you, God. Thank you for that. And then, make no doubt, I'm assured of this, then they prayed for their future endeavors. Lord, guard their mouths. There's going to be some difficult situations, Lord. We know that. When people get hungry, they get cranky. Especially Baptists, okay? There's going to be some people who, you know, they kind of, when the stomach starts growling, the brain activity shuts off. Don't pay attention to anybody else. It's just me. They're going to have some difficult situations to deal with, Father. So may they glorify you. We've sought out the good reputation full of the Holy Spirit with godly wisdom. Now use that for your glory. You see, prayer continued to be a vital part of God's ministry and work. But now look here in verse number 7. Look at the results of godly servants. Look at the results of those who are willing. This is where it really comes into play. Verse 7, then the word of God spread. So because there were people who were willing to stand in the gap, say, I'll serve tables, that allowed the apostles to continue to teach and to preach. And because of that, the word of God spread. And then what was the result of the word of God spreading in verse 7? And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. God's kingdom was grown. Each and every one of you that serve the Lord in any ministry capacity have a hand in what God is doing in this church. A healthy, godly, biblical church is not built or established through the efforts or the dynamics of one person, but is through the humble service of many. When you do what God has called you to do with a willing heart and you serve him, you enable the leadership to address the weightier matters and to give time in prayer and study and visiting. And when that happens, the fruit of each of our efforts comes forth when that baptismal gets filled up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that's not my work. That's not your work. It's God working through us. But each and every one of us have a hand in God's eternal kingdom work. Does that not give you Jesus bones? You mean I have a purpose? Yes. I've told people that before. Came in one Sunday. Ray Dennison was out here on a Sunday morning shoveling snow. I mean, don't get me wrong. I like cold weather. I like snow. But Sunday mornings, I'm going, Lord, you know, couldn't we, 3 hours later or 3 hours earlier, just something, you know? And I'm going, okay, I got to get up. I got to get this going. This is going to push me back, you know? And I'm getting stressed out, and I'm going there. And I come out, and I go to start shoveling. Ray goes, morning, Pastor. And I'm going, hey, Ray, He goes, I got this. We're good. I told him later, I said, Ray, listen to me. I want you to understand what you did for me today. And I began to expound on it. Because you were doing this, I had time to go back and quiet my heart and clear my mind and pray and get right with the Lord and not to become distracted. And I went over my sermon, and I spent time praying, and it prepared me spiritually to come before the people. And he looked at me and was like, well, praise God. Do you understand? There's nothing that's insignificant in God's kingdom work as a servant of the Lord. Now look at the last thing in verse 7 as a result of these godly servants. It says, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Don't skip over that. I'm going, the priests? Now let's break this down. If there were a great number of the priests who were then obedient to the faith, what does that tell you? There was a great number of the priests who weren't being obedient to the faith. Who were the priests? The religious leaders. They were part of the religious sect there. They were supposed to be setting the example. But because of these people who modeled Christ and were willing to humble themselves and serve, God's Spirit cleansed and convicted even the religious leaders that they stepped back and said, I need to get my acting gear. If they can serve tables, what am I supposed to be doing? Is there any area in our lives today that need to be cleansed and convicted? Are there things that we're not doing that God desires to do in and through us? Are we truly willing, wholeheartedly, to follow after God's purpose for our lives, to do whatever it is that He wants to do in our lives? Are you willing to be an obedient and humble servant of Jesus Christ anywhere at any time? You can change the world. Maybe you need to pray about your reputation. Maybe we need to be filled with a little bit more of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need a little bit more godly wisdom. But I will tell you this, as I have told others, there is no greater joy that I have ever experienced on this earth than being humbly obedient to God's command to serve Him. Something that He pressed on my mind last night today, you just don't serve Him on Sunday. You just don't serve Him when you preach. You serve Him by serving other people with a Christ-like attitude at all times. And you're willing to love them even at times when they may be unlovable. Because that's what God has done for you. Are you willing to serve the one who humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross? Your soul.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.